I'd like to go back to the fifth chapter of the book of James. Can't remember now if last Sunday I started there or, you know, ended up here at some point, but it doesn't matter. There's another verse I'd like to begin my sermon with this morning. And seems like this is, if I recollect, at the when we went a few weeks back to the constitution of the Indian Creek Church over in Blue Ridge, some minister had mentioned the fact that sometimes we'll read over verses of Scripture time and time again. It's like, okay, yeah, I know what that says, and we find it, or it's very familiar and all, but then you read over it again one day, maybe at home, maybe at church. That I know some will continue reading down after a minister has hit a verse that he's wanting to get to and make a point, and so some good comes out of that as well. But we read over it, but then it hits us that next time we read it, something. And so the seriousness of something here, just as last Sunday I mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, that in fact it is a sin against God when we neglect to pray for one another. And so to me that shows the seriousness of that. And there's different verses that I believe where God shows us just how intensely serious he is about many of these things. I found one of those here relating to prayer. I tried to preach on prayer to some extent last Sunday. Really, this is a verse. Sometimes I don't understand this, but as I was studying prior to last Sunday, to prepare to preach the message that I felt like God put on my heart, I actually ran across this verse, and somehow last Sunday I never even saw it. Never went to it, obviously. Never saw it and all. And I get home, and it's, I don't know about you, Brother James, but sometimes I'll get home and it's like, oh, this verse would have encapsulated every single thing that I just preached on, and I left it out. And then I try to console myself that, well, I guess God wouldn't have me go there. I don't know what the reason is for these things. Maybe it was to show me who I needed to look to help me in preaching God's message. But this wasn't so much that, but I thought, well, this was one that I imagine others that were in the hearing of my sermon last Sunday were thinking, well, I wonder why he didn't, you know, go on down to that verse. And I've had other sermons I've tried to preach, and somebody will come up and mention a verse, and oh, I thought you were going to go here and there. Yeah, that would have been good, but I didn't. So I want to go to James chapter 5, the 16th verse. There's much in this one verse. Confess your faults one to another. So he tells us to do that, confess, and he tells them, his audience here, confess your faults one to another. And so there's something more. Don't just confess your faults to one another. And pray one for another. So he's still counseling them to do that. And then God's gracious then enough to tell us at least one reason why. That ye may be healed. That ye may be healed. Then this verse ends with this last second sentence here. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I'd like to just cover a few thoughts out of this, and whatever time it takes me to do that, it shouldn't. The thought typically comes to my mind, and that And I don't know of any preachers that are overly concerned with, well, I have to, I can't preach longer than this, or I must preach at least this number of minutes and all. It shouldn't matter. They should preach the message, and if God touches someone's heart, even if it's just the preacher in that message, then it's been blessed in that. And read the Sermon on the Mount. It only takes just a few minutes to read that. That's Jesus Christ. But so whatever time it takes here. But I pray that God will bless me to extend the message to you all in this. Confess your faults one to another. I believe I mentioned this last Sunday, that of course we confess our sins to God. We do that in prayer. God certainly knows us, but he knows us in Christ Jesus as well. And just as Brother James prayed so ably this morning, that righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And we have no righteousness. And so we cannot use this 16th verse to say, well, this is not talking about me. I guess I don't need to pray or to confess my faults because it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, now whether you would take that as meaning you're exercising your faith at this particular moment, and you are acting righteous. I don't believe it means that. I believe it's saying what it means is a righteous man. And we are made righteous in Christ Jesus. The legal work of Jesus Christ on the cross has been applied to us through the Holy Ghost. Basic principle. And so our soul and spirit right now, if God called me home to heaven, then it is made to be in heaven right now. Not so much my body. Not so much that. There's the warfare. But we're to confess our faults one to another. Now, nowhere will you find where we confess our sins to any one man. I would certainly not take that on as a minister. Now, as a child of God, one of those righteous in Christ Jesus, someone wants to confess their sins, then that's just, turnabout's fair play. Then I need to confess my faults. We're all just children of God, saved by the grace of God, sinners, and we confess those things. Now it says, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. These two things, do these things that ye may be healed. Now I spoke some of where this question in the 13th verse is, any among you afflicted? And that's to suffer trouble, undergo hardship. It's not simply, all of this is not speaking of the physical aspect of sickness or affliction. The hardship and the weakness that we suffer, we need healing in that. Certainly in serving God, in worshiping Him as we come here. I think it's 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians is covering this, the Lord's Supper here, the communion service. But we can attach a couple of these verses to that 5th chapter of James, the 16th verse, and those above it. 28th verse. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Certainly shows the seriousness of the Lord's Supper there, and how we are to come in our communion service. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead. Many are sickly. Since I'm talking about prayer, I don't think it's a problem with me keep referencing Brother James's prayer this morning, but he prayed for the sick, those that are in affliction and all. And so we do pray for those that are physically ill. We've prayed for Brother Jim for months now, that he be healed, that the doctors are blessed in performing these procedures on Brother Jim, that he might be better and be able to come back to the house of God and be with us, not only as a part of this church, but a part of the church, and that he be healed. And some of these here it says, for this cause, for what cause? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. They're doing something wrong here. And this, for this cause, many are weak and sickly and dead. That's serious there. Now, this is when we come to the participate in the Lord's Supper unworthily. And again, I will reiterate that this is not saying unworthy. We feel unworthy, right. To have someone else wash my feet. I feel worthy to wash their feet, to be at their feet, to bow down and all. So I can relate to and feel for the Apostle Peter there in that upper room. But we come worthily with the right frame of mind. And so much of this not only applies to the communion service or prayer or preaching, but I find in thinking about this, it's our entire lives are encapsulated by this this doing things worthily, with full heart toward God. Now, in studying through some of this, I found what came to me. And if I didn't watch it, I would almost end up just walking away and thinking, well, this is impossible for me, maybe not others, to do this. Even praying, and I think about preaching the gospel and even singing the songs that we sing, which are scriptural. We need to do that worthily. And that is so difficult for me to concentrate. Not only the first thing that comes to mind is being distracted with something else, I didn't hear what verse did he go to? I didn't hear that. Now I'm not saying people, our attention span is short. Mine is extremely short. I don't hold that against anybody. But to strive to keep focused. But if the preacher not being blessed to preach a message, then by God, it's not being blessed, then you can't grab hold of it and all. It takes so much in that, of God's grace and His mercy in delivering this message. To strive to do that, God, sees even into our heart. He knows if we're doing these things worthily. He knows when we do, we postponed our communion service. A lot of folks were out. We postponed it. And so when we do have it again, to think of that, doing it worthily, and certainly to that we show the death of Lord Jesus Christ till He come again, a solemn and serious occasion. I like one of the songs I can't remember now who led it. One of the boys up here talked about that communion service and the bread and the wine and so forth and what Jesus did for us. So anyway, this here, it connects it to the Lord's Supper, but certainly in the 16th chapter, 16th verse of the 5th chapter of James, going to Him in prayer. This is talking about doing that not unworthily, not And again, I'm preaching to myself. Not indifferent, listless, with no energy. And I find myself doing that. Even after I began to study this and it really hit me, the intensity that our prayers, that characteristic that our prayers should take on when we're praying to God. And I think, then I get sidetracked. Well, I cannot get into this praying there by myself as I should with my whole heart. But God's merciful. And as I don't know why this, as Kathy keeps telling me, you need to keep trying to load the dishwasher the right way till you get it right. God's thinking, you're going to keep praying till you get it right. And we won't ever get it completely right. But we keep praying to God. The prayers, the one that I mentioned last Sunday, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me, Lord. There's a prayer to God. And I tell you what, those prayers, and not the ones that I will maybe not have anything specific on my mind, and I pray different things to Him. We each have different things we pray to God. It should be that way. But this, when I feel the closest to God in my prayers, is when. This is it, God. I have nowhere else to go with this. Of course, then I think, why did I wait till now to pray? Maybe I had been praying all along about something. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed of whatever affliction, trouble, hardship, physical illness, whatever that is. Pray for one another and confess our faults. And I have, and I believe in that, I have scripture where I have exhorted you to share experiences with each other. I'm not talking about going around and just telling everybody everything and all, but if you feel led to, because I've had it to where either I've told someone about some experience in my life, or they have me, and there was some similarity there, or something that they needed to hear, that someone else had experienced that, and God had blessed them through that. And yet, in one situation, I had doctors that were blessed to cure me of that, and spoke with another minister over at Indian Oaks about it and all. And I'm almost certain I've told you about this, but as we get older, our memory starts to go. So I can't remember. Doesn't matter. But he visibly, I was looking at his face. And I saw the relief, the calmness on his face after I had expressed some of my experiences in that situation. So there's reason enough. And this says, I know this, confess your faults one to another. But we're too, and that's part of fellowship and all, and visiting with one another, and we are certainly, we're to lean on Jesus Christ, but on one another as well. So I'm thankful that that's in there. Now it says in the, as I move on, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual, fervent. Now, so that here, if we just take this apart just a little bit, so if we take the word prayer there, so the prayer, if the prayer is what avails much, it availeth much, that prayer does. But there's some descriptive terms in there. It's not just any prayer. Not just any prayer. And it only makes sense that God would have me for a few moments, a few seconds, to focus upon Him, to set aside things of the world and focus upon it. In fact, one of the songs that Brother David led, that number 146, I noticed this in the first, I'll just read this first verse. Doesn't really have to do with prayer on the surface, but it did with what was on my mind. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses. Move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. And one of the thoughts that has come to my mind is that, and I do pray ahead of our worship service that God would bless our worship service in its entirety, the song service, the prayers, and the preaching. And so, and I tell you what, when I'm called on to pray, I pray ahead of that, that God bless me. And that's a good prayer. Wean me from the earth. Take these other thoughts away and focus my mind upon thee. That's when God heartily accepts that sacrifice there. Brother James mentioned our sacrifices here during the singing school next week and all. These are sacrifices that we make to Him. So we pray that God will bless us for a few moments to pray to Him. Effectual, fervent prayer. Now, of a righteous man, I believe that, and as I've said, and again, this only makes sense, but I tell you what, sometimes we can throw logic out there, and well, this kind of makes it, we figure things out, quote unquote, and we see that out in the world and all, and when they try to prove some theory or something, but it only makes sense. But if Scripture bears it out, then it is the truth. If we are righteous, then at this very point, we are a born again child of God. And the logic I was speaking of is that I'm not going to pray to God, even to a God, if I don't believe, if I've not put my trust in Him, that He can answer the prayer. What a waste of time that is, or would be, if we prayed, think, well, He's not going to, He can't answer that. A few times I've thought, God's probably not going to answer this prayer that I'm praying. But typically it's because I think, well, I don't deserve it. I know how I acted last week. Wasn't many things maybe I said or did or didn't do. So why would He answer my prayer now with this? Well, according to His mercy, He does, and His grace, He does. And I'll say as much as I run myself down. That's like I'm no worse than anybody else. We are all sinners saved by grace, and it's only by Him and Jesus Christ that we can utter a prayer to God, and that He hears it. And so we can be thankful to Him for that. But it's the child of God. So here's this definition of this prayer availing much. Is it needs to be of a righteous man. It needs to be fervent, effectual and fervent. And that's with heat, with meaning, with strength. And then availeth, if we look at the definition of that in its entirety, then it is to prevail. And as I have told you, many times, that there is great power and mightiness from God in prayer, as we all have seen. I mentioned the four ways, the examples that we see all the time from God's Word all the way to our experiences that should reinforce the fact that our prayers will be answered and that they are efficacious. This word availeth means that we prevail. We come out of this prayer victorious, and it's mighty. It is powerful. So there's my scripture for that. And there's been several things, you know, I've tried to begin to preach, or maybe when I was introducing services and after I was ordained, I would express what I guess would have been an opinion without Scripture, but then when I run across a verse, so that's exactly what I'm talking about there, and it's reassuring, and it's strengthening to me that that is the truth, and I feel like, okay, well, God had put that on my heart to comfort me at the time, and so I preached it to God's people, and here's the proof text for that, and I see God guiding us in that. He guides us in our prayers, I believe, in our words to Him, and so I don't I've never been under this in the sound of a prayer that I thought, well, that's just for show. That's just as Jesus Christ has taught that the words of these that were praying that were just to hear their own voice and so forth. But different, just as like in preaching, different styles of praying and all, and that changes as well. And I believe styles of preaching can change also. You kind of hope it's for the better, but maybe not. So the effectual fervent prayer, praying worthily, heartily, with a full heart, with a clean soul and spirit, and realizing that and feeling that, if we think there's a preparation for preaching the gospel, we certainly should see there's a preparation in praying to God. Praying to God. That He bless us in praying. In what we're to pray. We have a lot to pray for. I think in our lives, but then in this particular local church body, we have much to pray for. Much physical need in getting some things done. And all, and we always have those that are physically sick or injured or afflicted in some way. There are those, I think, that will always be among us that are afflicted, troubled, burdened down with something that we never find out of, we never know of. So we pray for those, but God knows. He blesses them. And all. So I don't have to know where those people are, what their troubles are. God can bless that. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man prevails. It will win out. It will be victorious over all. Now in the fourth chapter, let me back up one page here, the fourth chapter of this book of James. You can get a couple of verses. As James is speaking very plainly here again, he speaks in the first verse, the lust that war in your members. Second verse says, ye lust and have not. So, in other words, you lust and you have not. There's something that you want, you have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And this doesn't mean that God's not going to provide you with something you need. He supplies our every need. That's different from wanting something. Certainly different from this lusting after something in our lives. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Ye ask unworthily. Amiss. So you're not praying that effectual, fervent prayer. Even though you're still a righteous man, woman, you receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now, I meditating upon this subject and studying it some, I try to think back, what prayer have I prayed where I asked amiss? Certainly I prayed prayers, I know, where my heart was not in it. Think, oh, I need to pray. I haven't prayed today yet or something, so I pray. And then that's a good thing. But then, if it's a sacrifice to God, as the sacrifices over in Exodus described, it needs to be the best. I don't want to present a sacrifice to God in prayer that's lame and sickly. No. He deserves better than that. Amen. In our lives, here, He deserves better than that. He deserves the best. And we'll know in its entirety when we're there in heaven. The song that Brother Ronnie selected, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I noticed in that, as I was singing and reading the poetry there, 8 different scores, verses in those scores, they ended with the word prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. They ended with prayer. And in one of those verses, can't remember, maybe the 3rd verse, it says, there will be no need for prayer. So in heaven, we'll have no need for prayer. That'll be over. We're there, in perfection. Not because of what we did, but because what Jesus Christ did, what God did, and what the Holy Ghost did, the Trinity. And so we will be there. Now, I want to go to an example of an effectual, fervent prayer. And then try to head toward closing this out. But I'm going to go to the first book of Samuel. First book of Samuel. Very first chapter there. And I don't want to get all of this stuff, but Hannah, the Lord had shut up her womb. I don't think this is a strange story to you all, or unheard of, this whole this event in the life of Hannah. ninth verse, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. So Eli's there, the priest. Hannah rose up. 10th verse says, and she was in bitterness. She was in bitterness. This was her mood. She's in bitterness of soul. She is discontented. And there, if you look at the definition here of the Hebrew, there's some anger there. I understand this. Everyone around me is, all the women are having babies. Her womb is shut up. So she was in bitterness of soul. There's some anger and discontentment there. So what does she do? She doesn't curse God and die. She prays to Him. She prays to God. Hannah does. Now, I thought about this, that because her prayer is answered, then I started thinking, I guess this whole week was telling me to go back and reanalyze every prayer I've ever prayed. But have I gone to God in that way? In bitterness of soul? I feel certain that I went to Him with the wrong frame of mind, not with a full heart. I wonder, was that an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man as I prayed to Him? Would it be something as in James chapter 4, where it's something that I want, but I prayed amiss? So this is all serious. This is God's Word. This is God telling us, and it was telling them these things, showing them this, showing us this, the seriousness in which we should pray to Him. And what sacrifice are we to offer? So she was in bitterness and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. This is serious to Hannah. Very serious. And she vowed a vow. I've always been fearful. Here's scripture that she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction, remember that word, of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So she made a vow there that this is what she would do. If God, if you give me a man-child, I will give him back to you to serve him. And of course, I think, well, isn't this what all of us should do? Even if we have several children and all, we should give them to the Lord. Now we are, I'm not going to say stuck raising them. We are blessed with the opportunities to raise them. Sorry. But we have that great blessing and opportunity. And I see y'all's opportunities all the time. And hence my laughter. Anyway, but we should, she said, I make a vow. I've never been one to, and I think I cheapen this with saying I don't make deals with God. I don't think he makes deals. That lessens it. But she made a vow to God. God, if you give me a man-child, I will give him to you, is what she said. He answered that prayer. I'm not only assuming that it was sincere, heartfelt, effectual, fervent, but I know that it was. I know that she, and God saw into her heart and knew that it was there as she made that vow. And Eli, the whole time, remember, Eli is still here, and he thought that, well, it says in the 13th verse, well, she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He's looking at her mouth there. Now, Hannah, 13th verse, she spake in her heart. She spake in her heart. There we go. She spake in her heart of a righteous man. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It will prevail, and it did for her. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. So she's sitting there moving her lips. I've done that. Even at home, I'll be praying, then I'll stop and think, oh, my lips are moving. I'm still praying to myself. There's nothing audible. So this is what she was doing there. And so she prayed in her heart. Certainly proves to us that when we pray, it must not be out loud to someone in someone's hearing. It's to God, praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ. He asked, "How long wilt thou be drunk?" And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit." In bitterness of soul, sorrowful spirit, "I've neither drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Poured out my soul before the Lord. If Jesus Christ came and emptied himself, I think about that time leading up to the cross and his emptying himself, humbling himself, this King of Kings, then why should we not empty ourselves before him in prayer to him? He's going to hear that prayer. Whatever may be troubling us and afflicting us, "I have poured out my soul before the Lord." Eli answered, 17th verse, skipping through this, and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now we have no indication that God either privately to Hannah or Eli with his voice telling Hannah or to her, themselves or audibly that, okay, the answer to your prayer is yes, I will bless you with a man-child. and then you vowed to give him back to me. But she went now and was no more sad. She knew something had changed. Well, what had happened is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous woman availed much. It prevailed. She went to the Lord, emptied out her soul to him, and was victorious in uttering that prayer to him. I don't know what the words to that prayer were. This is one prayer I would love to know. What are the words to Hannah's prayer? Wouldn't you love to know what she said to God? But doesn't matter. More so, those places where it says, well, Jesus said many other things, or wherever that's worded in there, or the Apostle Paul did. I'd love to know. Well, go ahead and tell us what those other things are. I want to know those things. I want to know what Hannah's prayer was. But she conceived, had a son, and gave him back to the Lord in his service to God there. Now, before I jump to my final verse over in Psalm, I'm going to get the first verse of the second chapter right there. And Hannah prayed. She did a lot of praying. She mentioned the 27th verse of that first chapter. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth, exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. A lot different from that being in bitterness of soul and discontented and angry. She was rejoicing, and in fact, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemy. She felt victorious in ways that she didn't even ask. And I don't know who her enemies all were. Maybe some of them, the enemies, were those, was the adversary that was putting on her mind the anger against those that were with child around her. I don't know. Because we know that Satan, our adversary, is waiting. He is in waiting for us. Just waiting for us. Never stops. So I want to prevail. I want to pray that effectual, fervent prayer with you, my righteousness in Jesus Christ, that my prayer will be mighty and powerful and have that fervent heat that it takes. I need to empty out my soul. That means lay aside all those the arrogances, the thoughts that we have, the selfishness. This is what I have to do. And I stop and think, boy, prayer is that's a hard thing to do. I used to think, oh, I'll pray, no big deal, and all. Well, preaching, now that's hard, you know. But I tell you what, when the same as when I get up to preach, and before I do, when I am then forced by God to pour out my soul to Him, because I have all of a sudden been wiped clean of anything that I had on my mind, and that, you're going to do this worthily to serve me, to preach the gospel. Same with prayers. When I have been emptied out and been made low again, we should be at the feet of our Savior in everything that we do in our lives, and which means at the feet of our brothers and sisters. And it's hard, because it goes against our very nature given to us by Adam. But we have something more powerful. Once something that prevails, and that's the life of Christ within us. That's what gives us, that's what gave Hannah this. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. She knew where it was exalted. It was in the Lord. She prayed, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, let me close with Psalm 102, I believe. Psalm 102, 17th verse says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute. That's how I feel so often, just destitute. I've got nothing. Very fearful and all, but that's where I need to be when I pray. And not despise their prayer. Not despise their prayer. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. I'm thankful that that 17th verse is here. This shall be written for the generation to come. Thankful for that. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. The groaning of the prisoner. Now, we have liberty in God, in Jesus Christ. We have been set free eternally. And yet, so often, I feel as a captive, a prisoner of the earth, that of which we are to separate, to be weaned from the earth. And we can't have it both. We can't please God and have the world as well. That is so difficult. When I say, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, well, you know, I tell you these are all the things that have been done for us. We've been saved eternally. We don't have to do anything to get to heaven. We don't have to not do something to get to heaven. We're going to be in heaven. I have that hope, that full expectation within me. And so then I'll end up, well, then all we have to do is serve God acceptably. There's so much in that. Amen. Primitive Baptists are not do-nothing people. Amen. We're to pour out our soul and empty it before God. Each time we pray, when we are awake, we empty ourselves before God and pray that He'll lift us up, exalt us as He did Hannah. We may not get what we want, but we will certainly get what we need. And sometimes I'm fearful in that, because when it all is said and done, I know what I need. I know what my faults are. I know what I need to be confessing one to another. But God exalts me anyway, because He sees the righteousness of His precious, darling, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But now I long to see Jesus Christ that second time when He comes without sin unto salvation. Then when He calls my name and carries me home. When He calls all of our names, and that there is no more need for prayer. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.
Close the service and sing a song.